Praise team. What a great privilege we have to sing praise to the God on high. Wow. One of the reasons Dave asked me to preach in his absence from time to time is so that you will really appreciate him. It is a privilege to be able to come before you and open the Word of God and share some thoughts with you, and hopefully it's an encouragement. Before we do that, Mandy was sharing with me while we were singing about a prayer request for the Brenés. Brenés just left us a little bit ago. When they left, they were not in the best of health, and that best of health has become even worse. I mean, going downhill. And they're in Colorado now, Mandy, on their way to Alaska. And so we're going to take a moment and pray for them. And then also, Mandy, go ahead. Wow. Combination of things. We pray for the Brené family, and then Michael this past week, while doing some interaction with his students at school, blew out his knee. So he's going to be going to an orthopedic surgeon this week to get a diagnosis on that and what might need to be done. So I'm going to pray for Michael. Then others within our congregation, within our fellowship, various needs, various hurts. We want to always keep them before the Lord. He knows. He wants us to join in that compassion and in that in the passion itself of the need by going to Him and trusting Him to work out what is best in their lives. So let's bow our heads and do that right now. Father, our worship of You sometimes it is never able to express all that is truly in our hearts. Sometimes we just don't know exactly how to say it, what we want to say, and we count on Your gift of the Holy Spirit in us to intercede on our behalf, to communicate within the Trinity the deepest desires of our heart for others, the Brenés, for Michael, for people struggling with spiritual issues, people that hurt, whether it be physical, emotional. And Father, we pray for the Brené family and making this transition. In the midst of the transition, You've allowed physical illness to come and to infect them and affect them. You added the extra need of Clay's mom being injured. We don't understand all that, Father, but we trust You. You're good. And we trust You. We trust You with Michael's visit to the surgeon this week and what might come of that. And Father, we pray for Mandy, too. We've prayed for her for months now, and we continue to pray for her and lift her up, and that You would help her find just that right doctor that can help minister to the physical need that she has for the Newberry family as a whole. Other needs, Father, that You know about, and how to minister to them. So, Father, we thank You that we can come to You. We can bring these to You. We look forward to what You're going to show us from Your Word today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One personal note. I'm almost afraid to share this because of what I might do. I'm a grandpa now. You probably thought, it's about time. Our daughter and son-in-law up in San Saba, Sharon and Jason, discovered a while back that they were unable to have children. And so they chose to pursue adoption. They had their eyes on a couple of children in the school where Sharon taught. There's a foster family there, has like a dozen kids in the foster family. And so they had their eyes on a couple of kids, and one young boy, John, who's 8 years old, really stood out to them. And God just worked through all the details, and on Friday, they found out they had they were able to take him home for permanent placement. The actual official date will be this coming Friday, and then sometime 3 months from there, they will be able to officially adopt him. But we're really excited and grateful to God for how he's worked all that out. So sometime in the near future, when Jason and Sharon are visiting, they won't be alone. John will be with them. That's instant grandkids, you know, 8 years old. Wow. So we're excited for them. And those of you who knew about what was going on, thank you for your prayers. All right. Let's get our eyes into the Word of God. Perhaps you've read about or seen the YouTube video about the last lecture featuring Randy Pausch. Last lecture series have become a common event on college campuses. They provide a special opportunity for a college prof to share what matters most to him or to her. Put another way, they answer the question, what wisdom would you impart if you knew it was your last chance? Of course, the profs that do this usually are very healthy, and it's not their last lecture. But Randy Pausch accepted Carnegie Mellon University's invitation to give such a lecture. A few weeks later, though, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. That put a much different twist and focus on what he was going to say. Knowing that very well it could be his last lecture, he wrote, by speaking, I knew I could put myself, as it were, in a bottle that would one day wash up on the shore for my children. Randy Pausch wanted to leave a message for his three kids, a message of hope, of vision, and of life. Now, I don't know about Randy's spiritual life, but I sense that what stirs deep within all of us about his last lecture, those who have watched it or read it, it's a message of hope that he gives in it. People are desperate for something or someone to give them hope so that they know that life matters, that if they live a certain way, it will count for something. But there is a more important, more basic issue involved here, I believe. So what if I live my life a certain way? What difference does it make anyway? If life is only about the here and now, well, then who or what really determines what counts or what matters? Pastor Dave will be addressing those kind of issues in his upcoming message series from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. For now, by faith, we believe that there is a God, that he has spoken, and that he's given us a record of what he wants us to know about him and his purpose for us. And an important part of his purpose for us is that he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. In other words, life does not just involve the here and now. It also involves eternity. And the quality of your experience in eternity, the Bible tells us, is related to what you do here and now. Your life now will influence how you enjoy the eternity God is preparing for you. So what that means is that your life not only can have meaning and purpose now, but that it impacts eternity. Such a knowledge can provide hope, and a hope that how I live my life now is worth it. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, the last chapter in that book, the book of Revelation. And as you do that, opening your own personal Bibles to that, in the program is an insert with the same passage in it that I'm going to ask you to grab a hold of that too. I want to be quick to clarify that the life that impacts in a positive way your enjoyment of eternity is not something arbitrary or capricious. It's guided by God through his word, as well as the teaching, ministry, and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, along with your fellowship with Jesus. And this life God intends for us, it's not monotone. It's not got a straitjacket, one size fits all. It's as diverse and variegated as this congregation. God allows for your individuality while conforming you to the image of his Son in terms of Jesus' character and attributes, attitudes. While there are principles and truth upon which we should be unified, God will take your talents, your abilities, your spiritual gift or gifts, your own unique way of doing things, and he will work through each of those in your life, along with your weaknesses, your messes, and your failures. He will take those and bring glory to himself through you and your life. But is it worth it? That question was certainly in the minds of believers who first read the Apostle John's prophetic letter. I'm just set the background for you just a bit. The church was still less than 100 years old. Believers in Israel and then throughout the Roman Empire had been persecuted by the Jews for their blasphemy and by the Romans for either treason or just for wicked pleasure. And now, in the last decade of the century, the Roman Emperor Domitian, he was persecuting Jews and Christians. This is kind of ironic. He was persecuting them as atheists because they didn't believe he, Domitian, was divine. Living life as a Christian in the Roman Empire was not considered good for your health. At the least, Christians were marginalized, and at the worst, they were put to death. The Apostle John himself had been exiled to an island in the Aegean Sea, and that is where he received from the Lord this revelation. The book of Revelation contains several important themes, and one of those is the Lord's encouragement to his church, to believers, hang tough. And after a number of messages given to John, to the seven churches, and to believers in general to encourage them to endure the adversities of the present, Jesus gives his last message to the church. Now, I'd like for you to use that insert and just let's read in unison the passage before us this morning, Revelation 22, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. We'll just read it together. Let's stand as we do that. Let's stand together and read this passage. And he said to me, read with me, come on. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am... prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Father, as you had this recorded by the human author John, we read the words of Jesus himself speaking. We read the words of an angel. We read John's responses. Father, this is the last message Jesus gave to his church. We want to learn from it and be encouraged by it this morning. Father, use the things that I say to help accomplish that, for people to look at this passage and find encouragement that living for you is worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Imagine yourself as a believer in the latter part of the first century. You're one of the people that this book is being written for. You've heard your parents tell of the apostles who came to their village in Galatia. In fact, your parents knew Paul personally. Plus, they knew some of the Gentiles that were at the temple on the day of Pentecost. And they've also talked to some people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. You heard and understood the promises that the Jewish Torah regarding the Messiah of the Jews. And you heard that he was coming to set all captives free, which meant Gentiles as well. You understood that God loved all people, yet because of his holy, righteous character, sin had to be judged. Yet God chose to place the penalty of sin, everyone's sin, on Jesus. And according to both testimony and his resurrection, Jesus was God in the flesh. Well, Jesus' death on the cross, you understood, was for your sin. His resurrection was the promise of life that overcame death. You believed this was true. You accepted the truth that Jesus was Savior because he was the Lord who alone could offer such a gift. You knew then from the apostles' teaching that you were now a Christian, a believer, that you had eternal life, but not just eternal life to live with God in heaven, but to live life now as God intended for it to be lived. But like the first disciples, there were times of doubt, some confusion on how Jesus was just going to fulfill all the rest of those messianic promises. It really wasn't so much if he would fulfill them or even how he would fulfill them. It was more a matter of when. When is he going to come back? But your parents and other believers, whom you respected, would remind you, Jesus told us, we're not to be concerned about the when, but with simply being faithful to his teachings, being witnesses to the villages in which we live and around the world. And then they would add, Jesus will keep his promise to come again. From the Jewish scriptures, you knew that Messiah's ministry not only meant providing salvation, his death on the cross, it meant that one day, according to the covenants that God had made with Israel, that Messiah would rule as the King of Kings, as David's heir, and his rule would ensure that peace, righteousness, justice, and purity would prevail. King Jesus would deal with injustice and unrighteousness decisively. King Jesus would restore peace and holiness. King Jesus would honor all who had been faithful and persevered during their temporal life. Their faithfulness in the midst of persecution and suffering would be rewarded, while just and righteous punishment would be the consequence for each one who loved lying and practiced lying. How you've longed for that day. But until that day, in the joyful anticipation of Jesus fulfilling his promise, you must choose to live as if he will come today, because we don't know when he was going to come. He just said, I will come, and in this passage especially, I will come, what's the word he uses? Quickly. So as God brings to a close the inspired declaration of his purpose and plan for humanity, what better message could there be for those who long for Jesus to come again? For almost two millennia, that promise and that hope has sustained the church. Because it's a hope in someone, not just a principle or an ideal. It's the hope in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Jesus. Now think about this. This is the background, thinking with empirical evidence for the people of the first century. Jesus, the one who fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament prophets regarding the saving work of Messiah. Jesus, the one who promised those who followed him would become fishers of men. They did. Jesus, the one who promised he would be raised from the dead on the third day. And he was. Jesus, the one who promised the disciples that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. And they did. Jesus, the one who promised Saul, who became Paul, that he would be a powerful witness to the Gentiles. And he did. And because it's the same Jesus who has promised to return, we have hope. And such hope enables us to live in such a way to impact our world for Jesus' sake. But it's been almost 2,000 years. It's not a stretch to say that we might be a bit skeptical or at least entertain doubts about the certainty of his promise. We look at the world, we become overwhelmed with the injustice, the inhumanity, the unrighteousness, the suffering, the hardship we see. And perhaps even your own personal experience. Not just what you see, but what you've experienced. The last message of Jesus is just for you. It's just for you. He wants to give hope. He wants you to know he is coming again. In fact, as we read our Lord's last message, you can sense the urgency in his assurance. Three times he says, I am coming quickly. Now, some of you are saying to yourself, the Lord sure has a weird sense of what quick is. So let's deal with that first. God's timing is not our timing. Many of you through life experience have already figured that out, but we need to say it. God is not bound by your day timer, your PDA, or your Outlook calendar. Nor is God forgetful or confused regarding his promise. He is not sitting up in heaven browsing through some celestial Hallmark calendar, trying to come up with the best possible day and time for Jesus to come again. But hey, you persist. It's been almost 2,000 years. How is that quick? For whatever reason, when we read quickly, we see it as a period of time between when the promise was made and the actual event. Sort of like you telling your kids, hey, I'll take you to DQ next Saturday. And the countdown begins. Hey, Dad, it's Monday. Hey, Dad, it's Tuesday. Hey, Dad, Wednesday, only a couple more days, you know. And that happens. But that's not what's in view here. What is in view here is this. When the Lord comes again, when he says, I'm coming quickly, what he means is, it will happen quickly, it will happen suddenly, and it can be at any moment. So when he comes, it's not going to be a dragged out event, it's bang, it's going to happen. Suddenly. And it can be at any moment. No time to prepare, no time to make changes, no time to adjust life to fit that event. City of San Antonio just hosted the NCAA Final Four Men's Basketball Championship. They knew, the city knew the date of that event several years ago and put plans into place to be prepared for that event. But what would have happened had the NCAA called Phil Hardberger's office on April 3rd and said, hey, Phil, we'll be in town tomorrow for the Final Four. Just thought we'd let you know. Mayor Phil would probably have said, well, this is kind of sudden. Even more suddenly and quickly will be the return of Jesus. Well, let me ask you. What if you did know that 7 days from now, perhaps if 60 people sign up, you're at the church retreat, or you're here, 11:42 a.m. Central Daylight Saving Time, Jesus is coming again. What if you knew that? What difference would that make in your life? What would you change? What would you stop doing? What would you start doing? But Jesus doesn't give us a calendar date or a time on the clock. He simply says that when he comes, that event will happen suddenly and at any moment. On the one hand, that should be a great encouragement. On the other, it might just concern some of you. What's really important, though, is that we understand how our Lord wants us to be living while we anticipate, hope for, his return. There are admonitions about living for Jesus in anticipation of his return scattered throughout the New Testament. Today, we're just going to focus on the passage we've read and the Lord's last message. John, in this passage, records for us at least four responsibilities, four guidelines as to how to live life in anticipation of the king's return. First one, attentiveness. Attentiveness. After Jesus' first affirmation, "Behold, I am coming quickly," he adds, "Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." The certain, sudden coming of Jesus demands our attentiveness to spiritual things so our lives will count for him today. Now, you don't hear me say that you shouldn't plan for tomorrow, for the future. James tells us in his letter to believers, he says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that." You place your trust in your heavenly Father who is both sovereign and good, and you prepare for the future while recognizing that the next breath you take may be your last. And part of that preparation is attentiveness to God's word. Now, this verse specifically refers to attentiveness to the truths found in Revelation. Interestingly, Revelation is not full of many direct commands to individuals. It's aimed at churches and nations in detailing events before and during what it calls the Great Tribulation. Nevertheless, we are to give our attention to what it says, reflecting on the spirit of expectation within it and on its description of God's holy character. One reason God gives us prophecy is to help us better grasp his awesome, holy character, his transcendent glory, and the beauty of what he has prepared for those who are his. Being confronted with his holy character, seeing that as clearly as we can, helps us to better understand his grace and his mercy and to appreciate it. When you read Revelation, there's this sense of urgency that while describing the seriousness of rejecting Christ as Savior, on the one hand, there is a blessedness of serving him on the other. So the first responsibility is attentiveness. The second is worship. Worship. Now, this is a direct command, and we're not going to mince words on that. John, as he wrote this message, was so overcome, he was so moved, he had to worship. And he worshiped the first thing that he could find. Wrong. He fell down at the angel's feet and began to worship. Now, that wasn't the first time he did that. If you read through the entire book of Revelation, he did it one other time. And the angel's response that time was the same as it was this time. No, John, wrong. Get up. You're worshiping the wrong thing. It should be of some comfort that the apostles from time to time worship the wrong thing or the wrong person. That can happen when emotions overwhelm our understanding. Yet the angel's correction of John serves to remind us that we need to be on guard. We need to be aware. We need to be alert and be sure to only worship God. God alone is deserving of our worship. Our motive might be even pure, but the object of our worship is only ever to be God. It can be tempting to worship other things, people, movements, organizations, but there is only one truly worthy of worship. Who? Who? Thank you. Worship is a key theme of prophecy because it's an activity in which we'll be engaged through eternity. So we're just warming up down here. Our worship of God here, whether it's in a formal setting or by ourselves, it's an opportunity to practice for what we will be doing for eternity. So when we live life with the perspective Jesus may come at any moment, we will join with John in worshiping God alone. So there's attentiveness, there's worship. The third responsibility recorded by John is proclamation. Proclamation. In verse 10, John is specifically admonished to not seal up the words of the book. That is, Christ at any moment, sudden return is not a message to be hidden. And if it's not to be hidden, then it figures that this message is one that should be proclaimed. Verse 11, the follow-up verse to verse 10, may appear somewhat confusing at first. In fact, it may appear fatalistic. So what is Jesus saying to John with that cryptic wording? Well, my understanding is this. The emphasis in that passage is on the moment that Christ comes back. That's what it's about. When Christ comes back, here's what can happen. Here's what will happen. At that moment, a person's eternal destiny is fixed. There's no second chance. It comes with the suddenness and rigidity another sports analogy, please, of a sudden death playoff game in the National Football League. When two teams play to a tie at the end of a playoff game in the National Football League, they are given an additional time to play until one team scores. And when that team scores, whichever team it is, whichever team scores first, the game is over. The team that scored wins, the other team loses. There's no do-overs, there's no reconsideration, there's no second chances. Game's over, there's a winner, there's a loser. Nothing's going to change. It's settled. But up until that score is made, until points go on the scoreboard, there's a chance. So it is with the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, that's it. No second chances, no do-overs, but, and this is the emphasis, I believe, but until then, proclaim, live out the message of Jesus Christ. It's a great proclamation. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, some people see these first two invitations to come as being the church, the Spirit, those who have heard this message, asking Christ to come. Others see these first two as being like the third of inviting those who need to come to Christ to come to Him. The third one, though, where it says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's the gospel message. You can hear Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. If you only knew who it was that offered you this water, you would ask of him and he would give you water that would spring up inside of you. Water from which you would never thirst again. The offer of salvation. Hey, think about the Lord's Supper. For as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? What do you do? Proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until He comes again. It's a proclamation. As you anticipate His coming, you're to be proclaiming His death. And here's the good news. You simply come. It's free. It's a gift. Attentiveness. I knew I wasn't going to say that right one time. Attentiveness. Worship. Proclamation. Three responsibilities which are all incorporated in the final one. Service. The second time, Jesus affirms His return, and He adds, and my reward is with me. Jesus makes clear that there's a reward for the believer who serves Him. I don't understand that, but He says we have one. This affirmation was a great source of encouragement to those believers who first would hear them. Their experience of persecution and suffering in the name of Jesus would have been in vain were it not for the hope that Jesus offered. That's why Jesus underscores His authority to make such a claim by reminding His readers that I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. He is the Lord from eternity past to eternity future, and He will reward those who faithfully serve Him here on earth. He's the only one that can make that claim. Jesus is coming. When? At any moment. Suddenly. Maybe today. My son really hopes that he waits until after June 13th. He's getting married that day, so go figure. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, He will return. He said He would. He will. In response to those promises, we can live life giving full attention to God's Word, worshiping Him with fervent hearts, proclaiming the gospel message of Christ with passion, all of this to serve our Savior as if there might not be a tomorrow. I want you to join me in doing something, so stand up. If you have that piece of paper with the passage in it, you really don't need it. Just watch the wall appear. I'm going to read the words of Jesus, and then I want you as the congregation to respond with all the excitement you have that you really want Jesus to come again. Okay? He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming quickly. Yes. No? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's do that again. Let's do that again. Ryan, back up one. Ryan, back up one. Okay, this is Jesus. He's saying this to you. Yes, I am coming quickly. And your response is? Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Michael? We're going to sing just the chorus of Life Song, I believe, so let's remain standing as we do that. You did? Okay.
Say amen.
Amen. And we had a first-time visitor here with us this morning. Olivia Claire Temple is with us. So.